Brahma Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Clearing the mist of ignorance. Just hearing the title is reassuring, isn't it? Because the cause for all suffering is ignorance. And in our normal condition, we are connected consciously to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's full of all bliss, all knowledge, and eternally exists. And as parts and parcels, we have the same quality, but because of falling under the influence of ignorance, we've become temporarily separated from our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's been obscured. So clearing the mist of ignorance, just as when the sun comes up in the morning and clears away the fog, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that the knowledge of Krishna consciousness clears away our misgivings and our fear. The material world is characterized by fear most of all. Bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad. Abhinibeshita means to be absorbed in something, and the Vedas say in our abnormal condition we become absorbed in dvitiya, which means the material body, which is a byproduct of our ignorance. And when we turn our attention back to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, especially through his divine name, the light of the name brings us all knowledge and detachment from the world and resituates us in our eternal situation as blissful servants of the Lord. So there's a yoga ladder which is meant to remedy the situation. Our divine source, Krishna, who describes himself in the Bhagavad Gita as the source of all light, is Sat-Chit Ananda, and the soul is part and parcel of that divine source, just as a pencil ray of the sun is also the sun, but it's also a part of the sun, simultaneously sun and a part of the sun. So similarly, the soul, mamai vamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. The soul is an ansha, or a part of Krishna, simultaneously one and different, same in quality. And then there's ignorance, and ignorance is more interestingly pronounced as ignorance, because the original cause of our ignorance is ignorance. The Shastra says that when I turn my attention away from Krishna, then through that ignorance I fall into ignorance, and I become covered by the modes of material nature, and I succumb to desires, chase after desires. I become a kama kami, or one who pursues desires that are not connected to my eternal interests. Ritertam yat pratieta na pratieta chatmani tadvidyada manomayam yatabhaso yata tamaha. Lord Krishna told Brahma that anything you see that is not in relationship to me is my illusory energy. And anything that you think as is of any value, which is separated from me, is simply like a tiny reflection in the darkness. And based on our desires, we engage in activities. And those activities condition us more and more, or obligate us more and more to the laws of material nature. Jayato vishayan pungsang sangas teshu pachayate sangat sangayate kama kamat krodho bijayate. There's a way in which jayato, I meditate or I contemplate the objects of the senses. When I'm covered by ignorance, I look and see an object of desire and I contemplate it because I think there's something in it for me, even though there's not. This is a mistake. This is Maya. And from that contemplation, I develop attachment. A kind of, I make a connection with it, sangha, and I think this is for me. And once I do that, then I become attached to it. And then when I try to enjoy matter, then I become frustrated, angry, and then I fall into a spiral of ignorance, forgetfulness, and I forget my real purpose in life. And so the activities in the material world are ruled by ignorance, and everyone becomes more and more indebted by that. So there are different ways that the soul, of course, first by misusing free will, ignores Krishna and falls into ignorance. And then the desires become counterproductive, and the activities of a person with misinformed desires oblige him to more and more become a debtor in the material world. And therefore, there's the process of karma yoga, which deals with the realm of activity through which one can become disentangled. And in the yoga ladder, which is described in the Bhagavad Gita, there are different stages of yoga, beginning with karma yoga, which deals with activity, and jnana yoga, which deals with desires, and dhyana yoga, which is a process for mechanically fixing one's mind on the supersoul. And then there's bhakti yoga, which is the perfection of all yoga because it actually deals with the root cause of all the other difficulties we have in life. If I deal with activity or with desire, then I haven't dealt with the root cause of the problem, which is ignoring Krishna in the first place. And therefore, Shastra says, Bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshata syad ishad apetasya viparyayo smriti tanmayaya to buddha abhijetam bhakyaika yesham guru devatatma. The solution for the absorption in that which is not Krishna and the resulting fear and anxiety is to turn back toward Krishna. Seems kind of obvious. But that's the process. And in full devotion, tasmad ekena manasa bhagavan satvatam pati shotavya kirtitavyascha dyeya pujascha nityada. Sutta Goswami describes the process, which is, he says, therefore, ekena manasa, with one-pointed attention, one should worship Krishna. Shrotavya, through hearing. Shrotavya, kirtitavyas, and through chanting, hearing and chanting. Dhyeya, through remembering. Pujas, if one should worship. Shanityada, always. One-pointed attention. And this is the beginning of reviving our original consciousness, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chite Karai Udoi. Our natural engagement is to serve Krishna and to love Krishna, and our relationship is dormant. And by the process of devotional service, it becomes reawakened. So bhakti solves all the problems at the root, which is to turn back towards Krishna in reverse the ignorance and to fully give one's attention towards Krishna. So in the Kali Yuga age specifically, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come as the acharya to teach the process in Kali Yuga for turning one's attention towards Krishna. Lord Chaitanya empowered his devotees to show the process of devotional service as well. In fact, when Balabhacharya met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and began to glorify him, Mahaprabhu said, "It's not me, it's my devotees." And as if he had five faces, he began to talk about how his devotees were actually the carriers of bhakti. And he mentioned Haridas Thakur, who is the acharya of the holy name. And in a book, which is called the Harinam Chintamani, written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's the recount of a discussion between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Haridas Thakur, in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asks questions of Haridas Thakur about the goal of life, and specifically about chanting Hare Krishna. So tonight, I would like to present a very simple but profound process for advancing in devotional service, which we've heard before, but which, when repeated and looked at scientifically, becomes very encouraging. Hare Krishna. And in one section of the Harinam Chintamani, Haridas Thakur states that if one thoroughly understands Namabhas, one's chanting of the holy name will become pure. Namabhas means the filtered rays of the holy name. And on a cloudy day, we still get light, but it's indirect. In fact, if you go out on a cloudy day and you don't protect your skin, you'll also get sunburned. I know from personal experience. From the Rath Yatra at San Francisco 2 years ago, I ran around all day doing the book tables without any hat on, and the next day I was burned, even though it was a very cloudy day, thick cloud cover. And it reminded me of one of the hit songs from the 1960s, "I've Got Sunshine on a Cloudy Day." And does anybody know that song? Come on, Stacy, you don't know that? You don't?
I know.
Okay. And we do have sunshine on a cloudy day. So even when our full vision of the holy name is not yet revealed, that is, I don't have a taste, and I don't see the holy name as Krishna completely. I have some faith, however. There's enough light coming through that I will be rescued from the clutches of material nature as I go on chanting, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. So the holy name is just like the sun, and there are ways in which our vision of the sun get blocked. So that's why we don't experience complete ecstasy when we chant the holy name of the Lord. There are statements in Shastra that describe the result of somebody chanting the pure name. And there's one in the Shikshashtakam that describe how a devotee develops symptoms of ecstasy when he or she's chanting the holy names. Does anybody know the verse? Yugayitam nimishena chakshusha pravishayitam shunyayitam jagat sarvam govinda vedehe name. So Lord Chaitanya says, when I chant the holy name of the Lord, I feel like such separation from Krishna that 1 minute seems like 12 years. And what's another verse that describes the ecstatic symptoms the devotee feels. Say it loud. No, from the Shikshashtakam. Yeah. Get those mics flowing here.
Okay, I'm just repeating part of this verse which relates to this, which is that Vadanam Gadgada Rudhayagara Pulaker Vajitam Vabhukada Tavanamakrahane Bhavishyati. Tavanamakrahane Bhavishyati, something like that.
So give us the meaning.
Vadanam Gadgada Rudhayagara. That means the whole body is quivering in ecstasy.
Gadgada means, is especially, you hear it also when we sing the Gaur Artik, that Gadgada means it's a stuttering of the voice. Like your voice becomes choked up and you can't talk, Gadgada. So the voice becomes choked. What else? Pulakar. Nichitam Vapukada.
I don't know, but from
hair
the translation,
standing
yes.
on end, there's tears coming from tears flowing from the eyes like waves and so on. And in the song Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, Krishna Bolbe Jabe Pula Kabe, Jorbe Angi Boli Tai. By the chanting of the holy name, these symptoms erupt in the body. These are signs that one is experiencing the ecstasy that's coming from the holy name. And Shraddha, you were quoting from the Bhagavatam, 11th canto. Give her the microphone.
I'm saying, evam vrata swapriya nama kirtya jatanu rago drutchitte uchei hasati ati rodati roti gayati unmadvan nrityati lokabhaya. So having taken a vow to chant the holy names of the Lord, the symptoms that are manifest are hasati starts laughing and singing like a madman, does not care what the rest of the world thinks about him.
Yes, nice. And that's a verse that Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master gave to Lord Chaitanya after he had received initiation and then experienced such ecstasy that he thought maybe he had gone mad. And he went back to his spiritual master and asked, what kind of mantra did you give me? Because now when I chant, I lose my bearings and I become like a mad person. And his spiritual master said, very good, very good. And he explained this verse from the Bhagavatam, which is, he said, is the essence of the Bhagavatam, that by chanting the holy name, one's heart begins to melt and one develops a relationship with Krishna through that. The name becomes very dear to him. And then he chants in ecstasy, not caring for outsiders. So what blocks us from that experience? There are ways in which sometimes people take up the vow of chanting and then they give it up again because they find something else, like the internet, more interesting or something else. I mean, there are so many things flying around the world that can distract our attention. And so there are various influences or coverings that block our vision of the rays of the holy name of the Lord. And these are divided into three categories. First of all, Thakur Haridas has said that ignorance has three divisions. One is ignorance of the name of Krishna. Another is ignorance of Krishna's supreme position. And the third is ignorance of the transcendental nature of one's own self. When Brahma creates the universe, described in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he also brings forth several coverings. And these coverings include the bodily conception of life, thinking that when I give up this body that I'm finished, everything's done, and also a tendency to want to enjoy matter. In this condition of ignorance, one forgets one's real interest in oneself. And at that time, one's ignorant of the name of God and its power. And also, if you move around in the world as a theist, you'll find that people will argue with you. In fact, people spend their whole lives and whole careers sometimes disputing the fact that there's any God. There's a way in which they become ignorant of the supreme power of God. So these are all different categories of ignorance. And there are several categories of knowledge which are fundamental to one's recovery. And one is that Krishna is God. There is a supreme personality of Godhead. And that living entities are his servants. And that the material world is an unconscious gross manifestation or a byproduct of the Lord. All these together are called sambandha gyan, meaning understanding one's relationship with this world and with Krishna. And without this sambandha gyan, one is bound to be moved by Maya in this world and keep goals which are temporary and which lead one to a miserable end. Therefore, and one other aspect, and that is that the holy name is never covered. It's only our vision of the holy name that becomes covered by different kinds of anartas or coverings. Any comments so far? Reflections or questions? Stacy. Yes, I do.
I find myself, and I've heard from other devotees, that chanting, while chanting, you start thinking of fruitive activities, like things you want to, your mind keeps going away from it to things you want to do that day, or, you know, so it's, you keep trying to bring yourself back to the holy name, but that's what's coming out, and that's, is that attachment? That's what I'm thinking, attachment to fruitive activity.
Yes, the mind is particularly a condition to thinking about a material sense gratification. And there's a yoga psychology, which is that the more we indulge our mind in sense gratification, the more it becomes dissatisfied. In fact, we don't even have to engage the senses directly in sense gratification. We just have to start planning for it, and we'll feel anxiety and dissatisfaction. Because there's no ending point or actual satiation for material desires. We simply chase them, and it always appears that I'll get something, but I end up not. And therefore, Prahlad Maharaj describes this process of chasing after material desires to be mrigatrishni rupa. It means like a mirage in the desert, where it looks like there's water, but there's no actual water, just the appearance. And if I chase it, I'll die of thirst. And that's basically what's happening to everyone in this world. Narendra.
While chanting the holy name, there are different bhav.
You're going to need to hold that microphone right to your lips.
There are different feelings associated with holy name, or bhav. In Hindi, it's called bhav. Say some people are after power, so they will say, "God, you are the most powerful." So they have there is nothing wrong in it, but they have a different bhav. And there are rasik saints who make it a very sweet name, and they look for the sweetness in the Lord Krishna. So there are different bhav. Is that, can you give me some idea about that?
When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu distributed the holy name of the Lord, Kaviraj Goswami describes how he encircled it with a wreath of prema. And Mahaprabhu's distribution of the name was based on the pure desire to serve the Lord with no expectation of return. Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitamba jagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani shware bhavatad bhakti rahaitu ki tuai. That I don't want anything, I simply want to be the eternal servant of the Lord. And this is a certain kind of chanting, which is different from if somebody chants Hare Krishna and is thinking that by doing so they'll become God, or that they'll get some material reward, or they'll heal some sickness or something like that. And my point is that according to the person who is distributing the name and the kind of conception that they have, the followers will also take on a similar conception for the most part. And therefore, it's important that one hear the holy names of the Lord from those who have this pure conception of serving the Lord, because the chanter has an influence according to their according to the motive that they have within their heart. And different groups of devotees have various bhavas or feelings for worshiping the Lord in a certain way. And generally, a person who is advancing in devotional service will gravitate towards the type of group that he or she is naturally and eternally attracted to. But in any case, because we are followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and accept the holy name through the disciplic succession with the conception that we're eternal servants of the Lord and our intention is to worship Krishna, we're taking this kind of bhava. So these are various anartas. You see the clouds that are temporarily obscuring the light of the holy name. And they're described as asat trishna. Trishna means thirst, and asat means things which are temporary. So there's really no use in having a thirst for things which are temporary, because you'll get them and then you'll lose them. And therefore Krishna says, adyantavanta konteya na teshu ramate buddha. A buddha, a person who's intelligent, ramate, he doesn't enjoy these kinds of asat items in the world because they have a beginning and an end. Adyantavanta na teshu ramate buddha. And they're also the sources of misery. Yehi samsparshaja bhoga dukkha yonaya evate. As soon as I begin thinking about sense gratification, about obtaining something temporary, immediately there's dissatisfaction and anxiety. However, this is a condition of the a conditioning that like a cloud that hangs over the pure soul and obscures his vision of the holy name and ability to chant the pure name, Asat Trishna. So it's craving for material objects. Like what? Any material objects that one can crave for?
A car.
Yeah, that's definitely a material object. Never love a car because it won't love you back. That's a rule. When you go to buy a car, they always tell you, don't fall in love with the car because it won't love you back. Most people, when they go to buy a car, their idea is that they fall in love with it. What they fall in love with is the idea of them owning the car and the image that they'll have, that this is what I'll look like, this is what I'll feel like, and so on. But it's really just a piece of metal and glass, and it won't love you back. So what other material objects are there that you could crave for if you really wanted to go for it?
What do you say about a person loving another person?
Huh?
Can be one person loving the another person.
Another person.
Not God. not God.
Well, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Oh, not God. No, we're talking about material objects.
Yes, that's
yeah, we'll give you a scenario.
I'll put it in the form of material object because he's not really loving God, but he's loving a human being. But I don't know how will you interpret.
Well, a human being or a living entity, at least there's a living entity there, right? Yes. But we're making a distinction here between asat Krishna and things that are sat or eternal. Our relationship with other living beings may also be misplaced, and therefore intense attachment to my family, for instance, although one is never advised to simply neglect one's family, there's a duty to do, and there's a gradual process by which one, through engaging Krishna consciousness, becomes detached from the family. In the same way, one has to maintain some perspective about our relationships in this world, since you asked. Hiranyakashipu described to his family members after the death of Hiranyaksha that we all come together at some point in a public place and make friends, and then we go apart. Sometimes on airplanes, I notice that people sit down together in certain areas, and they strike up conversations, and they have some camaraderie. But then when the plane lands, they all get up and go their separate ways. And in a similar way, we might come together in this one lifetime, taking a little flight, and make friends with and connections with others, and then we get up and move our separate ways. And the idea of society, friendship, and love, and these types of things don't endure in this world. You were going to say, Srinivas? You'll definitely need a microphone.
What about sandals but belonging to Guru?
Well, when a material object has a relationship with a Guru and Krishna, then they take on a spiritual nature. As according to the verse in Bhagavad Gita, Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir Brahmagnau Brahmanohutam Brahmaiva Tena Gantavyam Brahmakarma Samadhina. Krishna says those things which are used exclusively in the service of the Lord become Brahman. They take on a spiritual nature. So the those things which are apparently material but are fully and exclusively engaged in the service of the Lord take on a spiritual nature. They become spiritualized or Krishnaized, and therefore they have a special significance for devotees. Yeah, I'm going to move on just a little bit. Just save that. So craving for material objects, there are a lot of material objects we can think of, and when we do think of them and become attached to them, we become frustrated. Then there's a craving for heavenly sense pleasures in the next life. There's not maybe a lot of people who think about heavenly sense pleasures these days in the next life. Maybe some people do, but there's not even that much awareness that there is a next life. There's, but there is a way in which, in some cultures, people are very much fixated on the next life and attaining a higher material position, for instance, going to a higher material place. And there are gradations within the universe that have much more sense pleasure available, and they're described in the Vedas. Then there's desire for mystic yogic power. There are ways in which yogis who have really given up their fixation on material desires because they know that they're temporary can develop powers that astound them, and then they become attached to them. And this is a kind of material attachment also. It's more subtle, but it's bewildering nonetheless. And it is in the category, according to Haridas Thakur, of asat Krishna. And then finally, desire for liberation into Brahman is a satrishna, or a temporary kind of thirst. So the next thing is a weakness of heart, Hridaya Daurbalya. And this is categorized by attachment to trifling things that are unrelated to Krishna. And another is envy of someone else's progress and longing for position and fame. And then there are offenses. So you see the three clouds on the screen. So one is a satrishna, one is called Hridaya Daurbalya, or weakness of heart. And the third is offenses, or aparadhas. So there are offenses to the holy name, called namaparada, offenses to Krishna himself, sevaparada, offenses to Krishna's devotees, called vaishnavaparada, and offenses to other living entities. And when one is in ignorance, one tends to commit these kinds of errors in judgment and in activity. And because of those, one's vision of the holy name becomes obscured. So what's necessary, Haridas Thakur says, is to receive sambandha jnana, which is a full course of knowledge about one's real nature and about the nature of this world. One should hear constantly from the guru about the difference between matter and spirit, the fact that one's an eternal servant of the Lord, and one should hear about Krishna's supreme position. One should hear about the transcendental nature of the holy name. And the scriptures have great potency. Within the sound vibration of the scripture, there's a way in which there's punya, punya shravana kirtana. Just by hearing it, there's spiritual power that we take on just by hearing the holy names and by hearing the verses that describe the holy name and so forth. These clouds begin to lift through this process of hearing and getting sambandha jnana, proper knowledge of our relationship. And then the chanting, as we continue, begins to take effect, and we can feel more and more the strong rays of the holy name coming through these clouds and mist of ignorance which cover our real self. More questions or other comments? Stacy?
You're asking about
Hare Krishna?
What's material?
1 second. Stacy's on, and then whoever's on the telephone can check in next. Go ahead, Stacy.
About what would be material if you were an artist and your love was for your paints and your art supplies and art itself instead of God. Would that be something material, wrongly attached?
Yes.
All the definition,
the definition of material is I gave earlier, which says that anything in which you don't see the relationship to God becomes material, becomes dead, because it's disconnected from the source. Retertam yat pratyeta na pratyeta chatmani tadvidyadatmanomayam yatapaso yatatamaha. If you see something as separate from God, from the divine source, then it becomes maya, or that which is not. However, anything can be connected to God because everything is connected to God. Everything comes from Krishna. The entire universe is running by his energy. And therefore, Krishna gives us all kinds of clues in the Bhagavad Gita how we can see him constantly by saying that he's the original seed of existence, or he's the ability in man, or the taste in water. And it means his energies are working, his multifarious energies are working everywhere. Just right now, you're all sitting here, and your kidneys are filtering 150 gallons of blood every day, and you don't even know it. There's a whole filtering system going on. And digestion is happening, the respiratory system. These are all happening by the energies of God. So when I'm unaware of how things are going on and how things are connected, then I'm in Maya and I'm seeing things in a wrong way.
So when you appreciate what you have and you see it as, you know, the paints came from plants and colors and it's all from Krishna and you're thankful for it.
That works.
Then you're not attached and you can be in joy while you
work.
It
all comes from Krishna, yeah. And okay, if you're painting to glorify Krishna, then this is the perfection of painting.
Oh, I can see why those are so beautiful now.
And if you paint, you know, you can be an expert painter, but you can paint something that's unrelated to Krishna, and then it becomes disconnected. Who's on the telephone and has a point?
Hare Krishna, this is Sam in Toronto.
Sam, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Good to hear your voice.
Long-time listener, first-time caller. Good to hear your voice, Guru Maharaj. Question following up to, I think, a question from Bhakti Zoe earlier, regards to when you're chanting and the mind decides to bring something up, some attachment to material activity into one's consciousness. At this point, when that happens, is it advisable to engage with it in any way and kind of, you know, offer that up to Krishna in some way or another? Or is it better to just try to bring one's attention back to the holy name?
It's better to bring your attention.
More or less play ignorance.
Better to bring your attention back to the holy name, because all that's required when chanting is to focus. And the main point of focus is hearing the name. And Krishna advises in the Bhagavad Gita that to wherever the mind wanders, you should bring it back under the control of the self. And repeatedly doing this is the right kind of meditation, when especially one's taking the name. Come back to the sound vibration of the name. And it's not that the mind can't engage and become fully absorbed in hearing the name. It can. It just takes practice. Because the normal pattern for the mind is to run wild and go wherever it wants. But through right practice and by detachment, the mind gradually becomes one's friend and actually becomes intrigued with the sound of the holy name. The sound itself is fully transcendental, so that's what you need to focus on and hear the sound of the name. And there's a way in which that sound becomes indistinguishable from any other sound that you've ever heard. Prabhupada mentions this in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is an indication that you're hearing properly. As you're hearing the name, you'll feel attracted to it. You'll feel that it's very interesting and that it's mysterious and that it doesn't sound like any other name you've heard. You may not see the full form in the name of Krishna or experience or see his lila in the name. You will later as you continue. But in the beginning, it may become very fascinating. Fascinating means to fasten yourself to something. So fasten yourself to the holy name and let the other kinds of thoughts, which generally are reactions to other kinds of sense gratification that we've performed in previous hours, weeks, days, or lifetimes, are coming back as a reaction to that. And that's what happens in yoga psychology. The more one engages in sense gratification, the more the mind becomes accustomed to it. And the more we become accustomed to sense gratification, the less progressive we are on the yogic path, and the more dissatisfied we feel. It's a perfect solution, because if we know how to become fixed on the holy name and we practice that, then we'll actually get something from it. And once we get something from it, there's no problem in focusing the mind. It's just when we haven't got a taste for it yet. There are 16 names, 32 syllables, right? It's a very interesting pattern. Actually, it's described, Jayanama Deha Muni Vrindageya He Janaranjanaya Paramakshara Krite Tomana Rad Api Mana Gudiri Tam Nikilogra Tapa Patalim Vadumpasi. This is Rupa Goswami describing the holy name. He says, Jayanama Deha Munivrindagehe. All the munis are relishing this chanting. There's something in it. There are these very detached, high-minded, exalted people who they dedicate their lives to it. Janaranjanaya Paramaksharakte, it becomes a festival for the people. And then, you can have a whole festival based on the holy name. There's been a 24-hour kirtan going on in Vrindavan for nearly 30 years, maybe more, nonstop. They've never stopped chanting Hare Krishna for 30 years. And you can tune into that. If you buy yourself an internet radio, you can tune into 24-hour kirtan FM.com and listen to 24-hour kirtan coming from Vrindavan. And you'll never get bored because there's 16 names, 32 syllables. Paramaksharakrite, it's the supreme combination of syllables. There's a lot of syllables to hear in this world, but this is the supreme combination of syllables. So you can become attached to it. There's different speeds and various patterns, rhythms that one can chant these 32 syllables. If you listen to some of the kirtan leaders, they'll go fast and slow, different patterns. Your mind can get attached to that. And so the name and chanted in kirtan or chanted in japa, if you practice, it will become attached. And then the other kinds of desires will seem superfluous as we become accustomed to not chasing them and not entertaining them. Jayato vishayam pumsam sangas teshu pajayate. The reason I become enamored of a desire when it comes by me is because I think there's something in it for me. So the technique for meditation means that I must focus all my intention and therefore attention on the holy name. By cultivating sambandha jnana, I realize everything's in the holy name. I don't have to go anywhere else. They say one-stop shopping, right? This is the idea that if other things come up and I'm chanting the holy name, I should have the internal fortitude to say that I don't need to go to that because it's already contained within the holy name. And Krishna, all incarnations are there within Krishna also. He's the source of everything. And he can change everything also. He can change whatever situation I'm worried about. In other words, worry comes up in the mind. Generally, that's for the future. It's a kind of negative visualization. Sometimes people do positive visualization in order to have a better outcome when they're skating in the Olympics. But then worry is a kind of negative visualization. Oh no, what's going to happen? But if we take shelter of the holy name and realize through cultivating sambandha again that Krishna is real, his name is non-different from himself, and he's all-powerful, he can change whatever situation if I just take shelter of the holy name, especially during times when I'm fully dedicating my time to chanting, I should turn off everything, including the thoughts. The thoughts won't turn off, but I should turn my attention away from them by fixing my intention before I chant. This means you have giving yourself full permission to not think of anything else at the time. If you do that, the thoughts won't have as much effect. It's just like if you really don't want to be bothered during the day, you really want to take 3 hours to sit down and write your memoir or something like that. You have to go to great lengths to protect yourself, don't you? From your wife, husband, children, boss, internet, phone. You got to put the phone down at the bottom of the ocean and you have to, you know, put a sign on your door that says, definitely don't disturb. I know that one of the big politicians, Winston Churchill, even during the war, when he was, you know, managing the war, he used to have his nap every day and he'd put a sign up that said that I'm taking my nap. I don't want to be bothered for any reason whatsoever. So you have to do that before you chant. Gather your intention that this is the time to focus on only the holy name and nothing else. And then you'll feel some peace. There was another question? Yes, Trishab had a question, then Rajesh.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Prabhu, I want to ask this question that Krishna's name is complete. So then why does the mantra also contain Rama?
Well, this is part of the completeness. There's variety also within this, in the spiritual world. And so Hare Krishna and Rama are the various, describe various aspects of the Lord. Parasya Shaktir Vividai Vishruyate Svabhaviki Jnana Bala Kriya Cha. Krishna is complete, not just, he's not devoid of energies. Krishna means Krishna and his devotees, Krishna and his pleasure energy, and so forth. So Krishna is there, and Rama, the pleasure of the pleasure energy of Krishna, Hare, which means the internal potency of the Lord, and so on, are all there complete.
So in this, the mantra, Rama refers to Lord Ram, Sita Ram, right?
Well, Prabhupada said it can, but there's also a way in which Rama can, he said, means Balaram, and also Radhika Ramana, which means the enjoyer of Radharani and so forth. So the different meanings to the name. Highest pleasure, Rama.
Babaji, I was Hare Krishna. I was thinking when...
Hold that right towards you. There you
when
go.
We chant and when you cannot control your mind, is it okay to focus on the deity's pictures at least to rather than, you know, mind is going like 1,000 miles away, so to bring it back?
Yeah, you can
even
do
you
that.
Cannot, even you are not listening, but still you're, you know, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, you're doing, and then you're looking at so that you are not going somewhere else.
Yeah, you got to start somewhere. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives all kinds of practical advice about, which indicates that controlling the mind is always difficult. He says you can try different situations. One is go into a closet, put a shutter over your head. Other one is to go sit with people who have a taste, who are chanting. That tends to also help. And looking at the deities also can be helpful. I'm going to move on and then we'll come back to more. Namabhas. So Namabhas means what? Abhas is like the filtered light of the name. We say shadow is also there. So it's like when they're a cloudy day and then the rays are coming through, but they're indirect rays. So the benefits of Namabhas are that as you continue to chant regularly, it will bring you, your faith in the holy name will increase. Your sinful activities will be destroyed. The reactions to sins will be destroyed by that light of the holy name. And you'll become liberated from the material world. The effects of Kali Yuga are overcome. Kali Yuga has a lot of deleterious effects. Anxiety diminishes, evil influences are counteracted, and it can lead all the way to the Namabhas chanting can lead all the way to the border of Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. Very powerful, the chanting of Namabhas. So there are different levels of Namabhas which are described in the Shastra. So Sanketa means chanting with a specific material conception. And that is a specific material conception. So Ajamil is an example given by Haridas Thakur. And that is, Ajamil was a dutiful Brahmin in his youth, but he fell down. And he gave up all his religious practice completely. He married a prostitute that he was interested in, and he gave up all kinds of principles that he used to live by. And he had a lot of kids, and he was very old, and all kinds of sinful activities. But he named his son Narayan, and he would regularly call to his youngest son Narayan, and he did so even at the time when he was about to die. And out of fear and calling of the Yamadutas who were coming to pull him from his body, he called out to his son. And in that instant of calling to his son, the name Narayan had effect. He remembered Narayan. And because of that utterance in helplessness, without expectation of being freed from sins, because that's also a kind of offensive chanting, that I'm chanting because I'm thinking that I can sin and then clear it all up because the holy name's so powerful. He wasn't thinking like that at all. He was simply helpless, and because he was habituated to calling his son, who happened to be Narayan, a name of God, that saved him. And there's a conversation between the Vishnudutas, who are representatives of Vishnu, who came to save the soul of Ajamil. And it's a very important conversation that took place. However, that may go on, and that what I mean by that is that kind of utterance of the holy name to say, to indicate something material. You ever been to Krishna Copy? It's a copy shop, not coffee, copy. I'm sure there's a Krishna coffee shop too somewhere. There's a Krishna motorcycle shop. I remember when the first time I went to India and I got down in Calcutta and I saw the Krishna motorcycle shop. Krishna's everywhere here in India. Nambas is bouncing off the walls everywhere in India. But there may be a name of the Lord to indicate the some material thing. So this is a kind of Namabhas. And because of the name has so much power, the indirect light of the name, even if it's indicating something else, that it's a material thing, still there's benefit from that, the benefit of Namabhas at the low level. And then there's a story about a man who was being attacked by a boar, a Muslim, and he was singing out haram, 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 which is like saying Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And this means, in his language, how horrible, how horrible, how horrible. He meant it as something else. But because of that, Shastra said he attained liberation, because he indirectly meant something else. This is called Sanketa. Called what? Sanketa. This is a form of Namabhas. Then there's Parihas, which means chanting in a joking mood. Like people all the time, that used to call, you know, oh, Hare Krishna, what happened to your hair? You know, when we first got out on the streets of America, people all the time, they thought of different creative ways to make fun. But they were using the holy name in a sort of a joking way. So they were actually getting the benefit of this Namabhas. Then there comes Stoba, which is chanting in derision. And so Prabhupada told us that even people would see us, for instance, distributing books in an airport somewhere, and they think, oh, there's that rascal Krishna man again. But because they are thinking Krishna, they get the benefit. Shishupal is given in Shastra as an example, because from the very time he could talk as a baby, he began uttering blasphemy of Krishna in baby talk. And because of that, he was getting the effect of the Namabhas, the holy name, dim reflection of the holy name. And then there's Hela. Hela means chanting with disregard, saying something derogatory about the holy name. And even that, because one's saying the holy name, one gets some benefit from this Namabhas. And then there's a high stage of Namabhas. This is called Shraddha Namabhas. So Shraddha, we know, means faith. Shraddha Shabde Bishras Kahe Surida Nishchoy Krishna Bhakti Koila Sarva Karma Krita Hoy. That faith means that I understand that Krishna is the ultimate goal of life, and simply by serving him, everything else is done perfectly. And now in Shraddha Namabhas, one has no taste for the holy name, but has faith that the holy name and Krishna are non-different. That means that a person has met devotees or has come in contact with Shastra, and has developed a faith through hearing that Krishna and his name are non-different, and hearing about the powers of the holy name. And because of that, a person is chanting, and although still overcome by these influences, Asat Krishna and Hridaya Dorbalya and the Aparatas, there's still a covering from the powerful influence of the direct rays of the holy name. But because the faith is there, one's cultivating the faith through Sambandha Gyan, through hearing and through association with devotees, that this name is the best. This is the best thing to do. That person, this is called high-level Namabhas. Even when all the anartas are present, that will lead to prema, or the goal of chanting. That will lead to the highest stage of perfection in devotional service, that kind of chanting. Therefore, Haridas Thakur says that one shouldn't be discouraged because of being affected by the different coverings. Those are there for anyone who's been implicated in the material world. So one should go on chanting regularly and with attention. And attention also means that one should be vigilant to avoid the 10 offenses against the holy name of the Lord. And one can make a study of these 10 offenses and say them every day. It's better to say them with as much consciousness and awareness as possible and think about how they apply to one's life. Because there's a way in which I can recite the 10 offenses and think, oh, that applies to somebody else, or that's just something we say really quick every morning before we start chanting and then do it whatever way we want and so forth. But if you consciously remember what the 10 offenses are and try to avoid them, this is a particular qualification for someone advancing in the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So Haridas Thakur says, Namabhas cannot give prema, but Shraddha Namabhas, following the process of sadhana laid down by the guru, will lead one to prema. Do you feel encouraged? Srivas Pandit Prabhu feels encouraged. He enthusiastically nodded his head. And Ramananda Sakha Prabhu uttered a yes, and he's raising his hand with a big smile on his face. Let's hear all about it. Go ahead, Ramananda Sakha.
Sir, I am asking this question about something that you discussed just a few minutes ago, not regarding the Shraddha Namabhas. So one of the points that was mentioned is that if someone chants the name of God, like Haram, at the time of dying, he gets liberation too. But another places it is mentioned that unless one is fully clear, fully cleansed of all material desires, he cannot actually get liberation. So how is that that a person who is sinful just happened to chant Haram at the time of death and then he gets liberation?
Well, he's because the holy name has such potency, and he's chanting without any expectation. He's simply saying it incidentally, and therefore he gets this credit from the chanting. He gets an opportunity to continue his devotional service in the next life by that chanting.
I mean, what's mentioned is that he gets a liberation. Liberation presumably means he's probably getting merged into Brahman or something like that.
Well, there are various stages of liberation from the material world. And the most important kind is to begin the process of devotional service and to, you know, have an opportunity to take to devotional service even more in the next life. If one gets a kind of bhakti unmukhi sukriti, or sukriti that connects one to devotional service, that's the best kind of liberation. Prabhupada said that when devotees were asking him about what kind of liberation the descendants and relatives get from somebody who becomes a pure devotee. And Prabhupada said that they get connected to bhakti because of the influence of that person.
So yeah, previously I was thinking that he goes to Brahman or something, so that is actually not
true. Well, even in the 8th chapter of the Gita, Krishna describes how a yogi who leaves the world at the proper time, in the light time of the zodiac, attains a kind of liberation. But Prabhupada qualifies that later, saying that that's not a very high-grade liberation. One would fall down from that situation. Yes, Hari Sankirtan.
So Prabhupada, you mentioned the Shraddha Namabhas with sadhana leads to prema. The two questions is, one is like, what type of sadhana that is recommended? And second is, does it...
The first question is, what kind of sadhana leads to prema?
Yeah. And what is the sadhana that is mentioned? And second is, I mean, does one have to overcome...
Well, let me do one at a time, because my brain's kind of puny. The kind of sadhana that leads to prema is sadhana bhakti, which is meant to bring one to love of God by reawakening the natural love that's within the heart, natural spontaneous love that's within the heart. And that sadhana occurs in association with pure devotees who have that inclination. They already have that that love in their heart, and it's by their association that one can also that love within one's own heart can be awakened. And the kind of sadhana that we perform, practicing rules and regulations, not just for the sake of practicing rules and regulations, are the kind of activities that we do in bhakti are meant to keep us in proximity with those stimuli that awaken that natural love that's within our heart. They're called udipana. Udipana means those objects, those things that are spiritual that remind us of Krishna, and they stimulate our natural love. Some of the items mentioned in Nectar of Devotion, one might see a buffalo horn and then remember Krishna. And going to the holy dham certainly is one of the recommended processes of devotional service. And when we go to the holy dham, there's ways in which we see Govardhan Hill or we see the Jamuna. And there's a natural stimulation of that kind of bhakti in our heart. But especially Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says association with pure devotees of the Lord and hearing in their association. This is our main kind of sadhana, because that sound vibration is infused with what the Bhagavatam says, or more specifically, Prithu Maharaj in the Bhagavatam says, with saffron mercy particles. So when a person who has love for Krishna within their heart speaks about Krishna, then the sound vibration dislodges the saffron particles that are present on the lotus feet of the Lord, and his or her sound vibration then becomes mixed with those saffron mercy particles. So when you hear them, they enter your heart, and they have an effect of awakening that pure love that's there within your heart. Bhavadvida bhagavatas tirta bhuta svayam vibho tirta kurvanti tirtani swantak stena gadabrita. Yudhishthira said to Vidura that you are such a saint that you carry the holy places personified within your heart. And wherever you go, you purify even the holy places. So if one can associate with pure devotees that are speaking about the Lord, then the moon rays of love for Krishna within their heart, they purify us. And so our sadhana bhakti is, we should be very much engaged in hearing and chanting. This leads to higher levels of appreciation for Krishna and his name, his form, his qualities, and so on. And it's a step-by-step process. Syat Krishna Nama Charitari Sitapta Vidya Pitopatapta Rasanasya Narochikanu Kintva Varad Anudilam Kalusarva Justai Swadvi Kramad Bhavati Tadgaramulahantri. In the beginning, by the practice, I may not get a taste. In fact, Rupa Goswami says, you won't get a taste in the beginning because your tongue is covered by a bitter film, which is, he compares to the disease jaundice, and that's due to ignorance, the jaundice of ignorance. But the curative is the chanting itself, and then gradually you'll taste the sweetness. And then the next verse says, Tannama rupa charitari sikirtananu smrityo kramena rasanamanasiniyo jatishtan vrajetananu ragi chana tararugami kalam nayet akilamiti upadesha saram. Therefore, the essence, the saram of upadesh, of all advice, is that one should fully engage oneself in hearing and chanting and remembering the Lord. And by that process, gradually, kramena, step by step, one will come to relish it, and then one will come to relish in a very specific way. Then one will become situated in Vrindavan and follow in the footsteps of a particular devotee in Vrindavan who's engaged in a particular kind of devotional service. In other words, our devotional relationship will be awakened by our association with pure devotees and hearing in their association, and then the progress will happen step by step.
So for the sadhana also has to be like at a higher level? I mean, like
it is a higher level automatically because it's, well, if we follow the footsteps of a devotee, this is mentioned in the Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, second chapter, by the demigods who are praying to Lord Krishna within the womb, that when one follows the process given by a pure devotee, then it's authorized by Krishna, and therefore it's a high-level process, and one will attain success. Bejare munio tagre, this is a different verse. I was referring to a verse, 10th canto, 2nd chapter, Kurvanti govatsapadam bababdin, which says that when you follow the process given by the great souls, then the ocean of material existence shrinks up to the size of the water within the hoofprint of a calf, and you can step over. And what they give you, the process is compared to a boat. So the boat takes you across the ocean. However, because the process given by the pure devotees is so powerful that when you approach the boat, the ocean shrinks, so you don't even need it. You can just step over. And then, Bejre Munio Tagre Bhagavan Tamba Toksajam Satvam Bishudam Shemaya Kalpante Yinutaniha. Suta Goswami told the sages at Naimasarnya, who, by the way, had originally gathered at Naimasarnya for a fruit of sacrifice. They were after Swarga. They wanted heaven. But when they met Suta Goswami, who was a pure devotee, they changed. This is kind of example of what happens in association of pure devotees. And now they wanted swadu, swadu, pade, pade. They were asking, you know, tell us the nectar. We want to hear all the nectar about Krishna and about the spiritual world. You know all this because you've received the mercy of your spiritual masters. So then Suta Goswami told them that previously all the great advanced devotees worshipped Lord Vishnu because he's beyond the material world, and therefore they attain the highest benefit. And anyone who follows those sages is eligible for the same result. That means you may not be a great sage, but if you follow the great sages, you'll get the same thing. So our process is anu. It's to follow the process given by the pure devotees. And that process is submissive hearing. Submissive oral reception. This means SAR. There was a dread disease called SARS previously. Did you ever hear of that?
Yes.
It was all over the world, special. When you walk through the, in Japan, I remember walking through the airport, and they had these little stations that would take your temperature as you walk through. And if you were too warm, they'd pull you over to see if you were going to contaminate the whole universe. I don't think much ever came of that whole thing. Anyway, Sar, but we have Sar is a submissive oral reception that cures all the disease. That's our disciplic succession is a line of devotees who are engaged in submissive oral reception to the previous acharyas, and by that process, what happened? It sounded like an echo.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. This is Jai Gopal Das calling from Berkeley.
Jai Gopal, Hare Bo.
Hare Krishna, please have my humble obeisances, Prabhu.
Jai, New Jagannath Puri Ki Jai. Go ahead.
I had a question regarding associating with pure devotees, and it's in, you know, Prabhupada talks about the book Bhagavat and then the person Bhagavat. So I was wondering, I feel like when I'm reading from Srila Prabhupada's books, I that's one type of level of association. But when I'm in the presence of a devotee, an advanced devotee, and I get this super enthusiastic, you know, sometimes this nature comes. And I'm wondering that if you could speak about the difference between personally associating with the devotee versus personally associating with the vani. Even though we hear the vani is more important, somehow the vapu seems to be also like so much more enlivening too.
Well, it's been described that, thank you for your question, Jai Gopal. Good to hear your voice too. The book is the passive agent, and the devotee Bhagavad is the active agent. So the book you can read and put down, but the devotee may chastise you or correct you or come after you and say, hey, come on, let's go, and so forth. It's very engaging to be in the association of devotees. We need that kind of engagement. So both are required, actually, the association of living saints and the book itself. And they complement one another as well. Although there's no difference, ultimately they're completely transcendental. There's a way that the active agent can help us in ways that the passive agent, the book, can't. Okay, so a couple more things. Everyone's okay so far? So
I want to comment.
Yes, that Damodar?
Yes, Lodi.
Where are you, in the middle unit? Go right ahead.
I was just, thinking of the game which we played last Monday about the usefulness of books. When we played the game Whisper, and just for Jai Gopal Prabhu, what we did was there were around 10 to 15 devotees in one group, and then there was part of Srila Prabhupada's purport given to one person, and the one person gave it to second person, third person, fourth person, fifth person, all the way till the back, and then the back person has to give what the first person said. And I was just meditating on this simple game, and then at the end what we got was sometimes very different than what the intention earlier were. And I was thanking to Vyasdev who knew that our mind will become, intelligence will become so weak. And that's where, books have such a special place, and, they are to be considered as Shastra deities. So that's just a comment I wanted to pass on.
Yeah, that's very true. And I wouldn't live in any place where I didn't have a full set of Prabhupada's books in a library. I would feel bereft. I like, in Vrindavan at Govardhan, Keshe Bharati Maharaj has his room. It's a small little room, but mostly in that room, the whole room, it was custom designed. The whole room is all really bookshelves, because he's a literary person. He spent much of his devotional career editing books and reading books and so on. And his room reflects that. I mean, he has all the Vaishnava literatures. People walk in the room and, wow. it's such a comfort to have these books to guide us. And at the same time, there's a way in which even reading Prabhupada's books, for instance, people may find things that seem contradictory. They may hear one thing in one place and another thing in another place and want to justify that. And how does one do that? I mean, if you go to someone who has some realization of it, or maybe has heard, has their own has asked the same question to Prabhupada, and therefore can answer the question, how much relief would you feel? You know, oftentimes, when I'm grappling with a management decision or a philosophical question, I can go through the books and find more, but I'll justify it by talking to a senior devotee. And still there are people on the planet right now who had a very personal experience with our founder Acharya, and you can ask them, why do a Veda-based search when you can, connect to somebody and say, what do you think about this? And say, I'll tell you what Prabhupada's mood was. I sat with him one day when he talked about this. There are so many people that have experiences like that. And this is part of the meaning of the disciplic succession. I mean, the disciplic succession is not just one big Veda-based search, as people pull out all kinds of things out of context, this place, that place. But there's a human element. There's an element from a teacher where when you sit down next to a teacher who has life experience and has learned from a personal contact, not just with Prabhupada, but with many other people and circumstances, you get the benefit of all that knowledge that's been assimilated, digested, and then passed to you in a form that is extremely relishable. It's described in the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam how Shukadeva Goswami was giving this, his explanation of the Bhagavatam was like when the parrot touches with his beak the mango and it becomes sweeter. So similarly, the Srimad Bhagavatam explained personally by Shukadeva Goswami was extremely relishable. Did we get to you, Rajesh? Yeah. We did, okay. All right, so overcoming weakness of heart. Really, spiritual life, just like any other process, is a series of steps. And what is between every step? Obstacles. That's what life is. There are a lot of problems, and then there's crises. There are crises at intervals. You'll get problems and crises. That's what you're going to get. And so in between every step, from one stage of advancement to the next, you're going to face obstacles and crises. And your process of advancement means overcoming them and moving to the next level. If you don't overcome them, then you'll stay at a certain level. You won't advance. You don't advance necessarily just by chanting. You can go on chanting and chanting for a long time, bahujanma, many lifetimes. But if you don't avoid offenses, for instance, you won't get the effect. You'll block it. The aparadhas will block your advancement in devotional service. So you have to overcome the obstacles. And it's important to pinpoint what your particular obstacles are. And if you do that and then specifically address those, then you'll make advancement very rapidly in devotional service. So I want you all for a minute to think about if you were going to a counselor, someone who was very wise and had all the answers and was going to advise you. But you're the counselor. So prepare what you're going to say to yourself to overcome your next obstacle. I'll give you a minute to think about it. Did you understand the assignment? You're going to meet a counselor who's going to give you the solution, that is, how to overcome your next obstacle. But you're the counselor. So what are you going to tell yourself? Now, did you get it? Okay, you got a minute to think about it, and then we'll discuss. Seconds. Okay. What are the obstacles and what are you going to do to overcome them? Tree shop.
So, if there's an obstacle and if we want to move to the next step, then what I would counsel is first thing will be to make it very clear in the consciousness that I do want to go there, to have that clear conception that I do want to go there. Once that is there, then, you know, ask either a person Bhagavata or a book Bhagavata to get knowledge on how to get there. And once that is also clear, then take the actions to follow that path.
That's nice. Sandeep liked it. He was shaking his head, smiling. Very nice. Okay, one more. Any obstacle in what you're going to tell yourself?
Whenever the obstacle is there, I just say satsang. That's it.
Satsang?
Yeah. That's it.
That's nice.
All the time.
Go get association.
That's it.
So take association. One thing Tree Shop said was, clearly understand what it is. Oh, that clearly decide that you're gonna make progress no matter what. And the other, your solution, Narendra, is to get good association, get satsang. And right behind you, Sudeep, I'm sorry.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
It actually follows along the lines of what Trisha Prabhu said and what Prabhuji also said. The very first step, just being in an analytical position, is trying to think about what that obstacle is and why it is. It is probably due to my trying to fix some other obstacle that this obstacle may have come up. So the first step would be to understand the obstacle, and the second step, as Prabhuji was mentioning, consult people wiser than I am who have more experience, and discuss it and open your heart with those who you trust. And listen to what they have to say, and then meditate upon it, and then just as Trishab Prabhu was mentioning, take action. But at the very minimum, this is something that even I'm trying to learn, is it's not in my hands. The only thing in my hands is to take action, but it's everything else is up to Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Yep. What I was thinking is, if I have an issue, I'm going to, you know, simply say, Krishna, whatever is happening, you know, it is happening. I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to leave it all up to you to do whatever it takes.
Nice. There's a prayer that I like very much. It's the first prayer I learned from the Sri Shapanishad, and I still say it every night before I go to bed. Oh, my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, fallen on the ground to your feet. Please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all I've done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins so there will be no hindrance to my progress. And I like your prayer. You know, it's just however you want to engage me, whatever you think is best, I'll go along with it. You do what you think's necessary. So the homework and the important thing is to be conscious of it. There are obstacles, and when I take responsibility for overcoming the obstacle, then I'll move very quickly on the path of devotional service. The other alternative is to become a victim, and victimhood is kind of a way of becoming self-centered, because victims get to talk about themselves all the time, because after all, they're the victims, so the conversation's all about them. And If you resist becoming a victim, someone was telling me the other day that they did a project to help homeless people. And they went out and met a lot of homeless people, and they were giving them things. He said he came to a realization that practically every one of them was holding on to their victimhood, and therefore they weren't moving ahead. They were having a difficult problem with that. But that could be applied broadly, actually, not just homeless people. It's just what one person was telling me about his experience. But the fact is that if we take responsibility for our own situation and decide that we will move ahead, and we identify what the obstacles are, and then take practical steps to overcome the obstacles, specific obstacles, then we'll rapidly make progress, overcome weakness of heart. So the whole process of devotional service begins with a jata sukriti. Somehow or other we get good fortune by coming in contact with a devotee and performing some devotional service, even unknowingly. And from that grows a desire to engage in devotional service, and we get guru, a teacher, Vartmana Pradakshaka Guru, who shows us the path, and we get Shiksha Guru, who begins to instruct us about devotional service, and then when we enter into Bhajana Kriya, we accept a Diksha Guru, who gives us the mantras, which cure us of the disease. And it's very important to hear from our Shiksha Gurus, the Sambandha Gyan, constantly as we're chanting the holy name of the Lord, because that gives us proper perspective and the impetus to go on chanting and to reach for the highest goal. And if we're chanting with those kinds of fortifications and in that state of mind, this is called Shraddhanamabhas. And that Shraddhanamabhas leads to Shuddhanam, which means the pure nam, pure name of God. And that leads to Krishna Prema, which is the ultimate goal. It's altogether possible. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was distributing this, and that's why so many great sages and devotees were astounded that he was giving this process out so freely. It's available to everyone. Simply have to follow the process and take the holy name. This is our main means of practice, sadhana, and salvation is the holy name. And the little jiva who takes the holy name, overcomes the obstacles, then goes back to Krishna, that's going back to Goloka Vrindavan, by the way. Give him a hand, come on, you just went back to Godhead. And I'd like to, speaking of Shraddhanamabhas, I'd like to thank Shraddha, who ingeniously put this whole presentation together a couple of years ago through her PowerPoint skills. All I have to do is push a button and it shows the whole thing. Shraddha Devi Dasi. So we thank everyone very much for attending the seminar tonight. And now we're going to have a kirtan. There's a couple minutes to go before the artik starts exactly at 8 o'clock. So I'll take your question just afterwards. Any other questions we'll take afterwards. Thank you very much for coming, everybody, for this Wednesday night extravaganza, hearing and chanting and seeing the Lord and chanting Hare Krishna. This is the best use of time. Human life is very short, but in just a short lifetime, one can attain complete success by continuing throughout the various stages of life to remain close to Krishna through the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, the holy names, association with devotees, Krishna Prasadam, what else? Krishna's flowers, seeing the deity, washing Krishna's dishes, one of the best services, cleaning Krishna's floor, book distribution. So there's, what is it? Living in the Dham, or turning your house into a Dham, taking prasadam. We'll say that one twice, maybe three times. So Krishna consciousness doesn't require any major austerities. The basic austerities are just following the four regulative principles of freedom. No meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling. following these principles give one a major advantage in life, that one can become clear-headed. And also, one can know one's own power by following the four regulative principles. When we succumb to the lower modes of nature, that and we're overcome, then it's very difficult to understand the nature of ourself. And from the platform of following the four regulative principles, yesham tvantakatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvandva mohanir mukta bachanti mam dridavrata. Does anybody know that verse?
Yes.
Besides Mukaravind? Okay, Mukaravind. 7.28. This verse says that when one has become free from sin, the sinful life is dried up. That is, means the tendency to perform sinful activities has to dry up within the heart. Give Narendra. Narendra. The tendency for sinning. Hare Krishna. In case you haven't noticed, we like you a lot. The tendency for sinning has to be removed from the heart. And once that's finished, then there's no more inclination towards sin. So, give it to Zoe. Hare Krishna. In case you haven't noticed, we like you very much. And that goes for Sukeshwari, too. Hare Krishna. So, then this becomes happy life. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavat bhakti yogataha bhagavat tattva vijnana mukta sangha sajayate. When one's sinless, and is able to practice steadily the process of devotional service, and then comes to know scientifically that Krishna exists, then all the waking hours of the day, one's engaged in devotional service, and even sleeping at night becomes an engagement in thinking about arranging service for Krishna. It's actually an awakened life. We can wake up to our spiritual life even while we're living in this life. Otherwise, sleeping life is more of a nightmare. It's full of anxiety and fear. And the Brahma-Bhuta platform, the spiritual life, which means the beginning of positive engagement, of freedom in serving Krishna, is a life of wonderment at every second. And one accepts the greatest challenges and responsibilities for pushing on the Krishna consciousness movement. And that keeps us engaged 24 hours a day, and life goes by like that, just like that. And the next destination is back to home, back to Godhead, because this is a big old ship. This ISKCON, Prabhupada said, this ISKCON, I am ISKCON. He came and built a ship, and he built the framework. He gave us all the necessities, the spiritual necessities, because a pure devotee can deliver the spiritual necessities. And we just have to take them. We do have to use our free will to take them and embrace them fully. And if we do, then we'll have a complete success in this life. And if we don't, we'll have a partial success, and we can start over, try next time. But why not finish it this life? That's the determination of a devotee, and that's a sign of good fortune in devotional service, that growing feeling in the heart. Why not just finish it this life? What's so vitally important that's going on in the world? Do you see anything going on that's so vitally important? I mean, they're stretched to think of things to broadcast nowadays to agitate everybody's mind. But it's not. It's the same old things being recycled over and over and over again. The same old story here in the material world. But there's a new story at every second in the spiritual world. So that's our intention here to, we'll boil the milk here, because we want everyone to become elevated in Krishna consciousness. That's happening here at ISKCON, Silicon Valley, where the devotees are hearing, they're chanting, they're following, they're getting initiated, they're moving up in the process of devotional service, they're becoming responsible for taking on spreading the Sankirtan movement and so on and so forth. This means a life of pure dedication, which leads to pure devotion, which leads to going back home, back to Godhead. Why not? You have to be dedicated somewhere. You have to engage your senses in something. Why not in spreading the Krishna consciousness movement? It's so blissful. the chanting of Hare Krishna, to facilitate that all over the world so people can hear it. They just become happy. It's a blissful process where our people become joyful to come together and chant Hare Krishna. 16 words, 32 syllables. And you can say them over and over again in different patterns, at different melodies. And those are the best of all words, the best of all syllables. And the combination, that mantra, brings one to the stage of seeing Krishna directly, just through the Maha Mantra. It's such a powerful thing. So a momentous occasion here on Wednesday night. We've come together, we've chanted, we've heard. And I just heard today something about how it's not very crowded on the road when you drive the extra mile. And one of the ways to get ahead in anything is to go the extra mile. For whatever project you're doing, if you're the one who goes the extra mile, it's not very crowded on that road. Most people don't go the extra mile. So I always see this special cleaning services, the devotees who do the extra mile. You see it all over the world. At every temple and organization, there's somebody who does the extra mile. So, yes. You have a question? Okay. You better put it in the microphone.
My first question is, why is the holy name so much more tastier when we sing it in front of the deities? But when we go home and we pick up our mala, it doesn't taste that great. Is it just me?
Well, there's different degrees of taste for the holy name. It's explained that Ruchi... this Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains in the Madhurya Kadambini that taste has two forms. One level of ruchi, or taste for the holy name, means you have an attraction and a taste for it, but it has to be in a certain way. It has to be dressed up. Like, you like a certain kind of kirtan or a certain place and time for the kirtan, but the other times it's not that. But the higher level of ruchi or taste means any time, any place the holy name's going on, your mind goes crazy for it. That's the higher level of ruchi. So you can see how, you know, you have some attraction, but maybe not in all times and all places, so you have to soften your heart more and more, and then your heart will just melt whenever you hear the holy name in any circumstance. And a second question?
The second one came to me when I got the dishes last time, because I got the big scrubbing pot, the one where we do the kadai. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know better, so I was scrubbing it, literally. And I was thinking about anartha nivritti, because it was taking me a long time to scrub that pot. Some stuff came out really easy, and some stuff was really difficult. And then at the end of it, the pot was clean, but it was still stained. So I was thinking, is there a point, like we say, like with when we speak of the pure devotee, there are certain, what we would consider faults, they're just like the shapes on the moon.
Yeah.
The craters on the moon, they add to the quality of the devotee. Is that how it'll be? That some anarthas just don't go away? Or the anarthas themselves change?
Well, the whole existential situation of a devotee changes. In other words, the material body is no longer material because it's fully engaged in Krishna's service. Iha yasya harir dasye karmana manasa gira nikila api avastastu jivan mukta sa uchite. That a devotee who's fully engaged in devotional service, even while living in this body, becomes transcendentalized. So the body of a pure devotee isn't material anymore. And whatever kind of bubbles, foam, or mud you see on the Ganges, you just push it out of the way. And this is and still you bathe in the Ganges because it's purifying. So similarly, with a pure devotee, you may see some defect externally, some infirmity or something, you know, with the body or some quirk, something like that. So then, drishai shabhava janitar vapushashtra doshar. Drishai shabhava janitar vapushashtra doshar. Anyway, that shloka is not coming to me. But it says in the Nectar of Instruction that these so-called imperfections are not considered in the body of a pure devotee. Okay, yes? One last thing? Anyone? Okay, yes.
I just wanted to comment quickly on what Lavanya Mataji was asking. Recently, I was just reading with some devotees about Burujana Prabhu's keys of chanting. And the first key is chant as if you have to chant only one mantra. That is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Don't think about that you have to chant so many rounds or 16, you know, so many times in one round. So that has really has improved my chanting 100% because I'm trying my best to just think about that particular mantra. So that automatically I used to feel that, oh my gosh, if I take 2 hours to chant, then how will I finish up everything else, you know, that I have to do, because I used to always getting my number done. But now, even though I take 2 hours to chant, I have so much more time to finish up other things. So I just want to share that.
Nice.
Thank you.
I wanted to also mention that Nirkula told me that one devotee in Mayapur said she was walking home. Normally, Mayapur is a very safe place, and you have to keep that microphone away from that speaker, otherwise it gets reverb. Then she was coming home, and she saw three dogs were in the bush, and they were gnawing on something. I don't know, some animal or something had died. And as she was walking by, she looked at them, and they looked at her, and then they started chasing after us. They're barking. And she was alone, and she was walking back towards the gate, the main gate of the Mayapur place. And so as they came slowly after, she started speeding up. As she sped up, they sped up. And and then they came closer and closer, and they were barking and barking. And just as she was getting close to the gate, and she started screaming out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And she could feel one of them just like right at her heels, and then like, you know, her paw, the paws like right on her back. And just as that, she got through the gate. And they closed the gate, and she was okay. And then she was writing how she said that she had never chanted like that before, and she felt like she should always chant like that. Why don't I always chant like that? And then she had this revelation that those dogs were like her senses, and that they were hounding her like that, and that she should, you know. So devotees, in all circumstances, who are cultivating this process of chanting, taking shelter of Krishna, they see all circumstances. Tell us the verse now. Trishvai svabhava janutar bapushashta doshar na prakritapvamiha bhaktya danasya pasyat gangam nasamna kalubhud buddha pena pankar brahmadravapvam apagachiti nira dharmai. And the translation? Oh, a microphone to him.
Being situated in his original Krishna-conscious position, a pure devotee does not identify with the body. Such a devotee should not be seen from a materialistic point of view. Indeed, one should overlook a devotee's having a body born in a low family, a body with a bad complexion, a deformed body, or a diseased or infirm body. According to ordinary vision, such imperfections may seem prominent in the body of a pure devotee, but despite such seeming defects, the body of a pure devotee cannot be polluted. It is exactly like the waters of Ganges, which during the rainy season are sometimes full of bubbles, foam, and mud. The Ganges waters do not become polluted. Those who are advanced in spiritual understanding will bathe in the Ganges without considering the condition of the water.
Thank you very much. Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, hey, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman, Nacharyar Marman.